Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15 today. And I hope you've come today to hear from the Lord a word to you. And my prayer is that you would give honor and attention to the Word of God, and that you would have open hearts and open mind as you receive the Word and look at the very breath of God on paper, the scriptures that we have, as we journey through the books of the Bible, preaching line by line, believing, receiving, trusting God, that He knows a whole lot more than we do, that He is completely sovereign and in control, and that He knows what's best for you, and He has revealed Himself to you through His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather together. This is what God intended from the beginning, to gather together as His people, to corporately worship, to gather around the Word, to hear from the Lord. And today, these 15 verses share significant insights, and I want to point them out to you, that if you will listen to the Word and be ready to apply these truths to your life, it will bring about an eternal significance and an eternal change that will have great impact in your life. So would you prepare your hearts and say, God, I'm listening and I'll do what you say, because the Word of God speaks to us so richly today, especially in this passage. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's with Silas and Timothy. Dr. Luke had been with them and writes this story for us. Chapter 17, verse 1, this is the Word of God, records and says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, they had departed from Philippi, and they had a rough treatment there. You remember he was thrown in jail. They've been beaten, and they do not quit. And so there was a miraculous deliverance at the midnight hour. The Lord released them. Many believed in Philippi. Philippi was dear to Paul's heart. He wrote the book of Philippians to those in Philippi, and we enjoy that today. They're going to journey from Philippi to Amphipolis, to Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica. It's about a 100-mile total journey. And what we have really is a contrast between the church in Thessalonica and a people, the Bereans. And the contrast teaches us much. So here they are. They leave Philippi. They pass through Amphipolis, about 30 miles, go another 30 miles to Apollonia, apparently just staying overnight. And they didn't have any car trouble. You know why? They didn't have any cars. And sounds inviting not to have any car trouble. And they travel from Apollonius, and they come to now Thessalonica. And yes, this is where Paul would write letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to these people here in Thessalonica. And it's a town or a city that is a port city, a little bit removed back from sea, 200,000 people. That's a large city, Thessalonica. It was the capital city of Macedonia. Very important. Now, the road by which they traveled was the Ignatius Way, and that was one of the Roman roads. And it was about 500 miles long. They were on it for 100 miles, and these roads would spread out. All roads lead to Rome, right? And Paul strategically used that by which he'd go to these big cities and the gospel would spread on these Roman roads. So here he is in Thessalonica, and verse 2, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was a place by where he could get started. He had a strategy. He was not a tourist. He wasn't going on these mission trips simply to see the sights. He was very intentional. Since Paul had been saved, he now started to orient his life, whether he was working or whatever he was doing, around the gospel. How is it that I can communicate this life-changing truth of God to people? He oriented his finances, his time, his talents, his treasures around the gospel. He wanted to have a kingdom impact, and he knew that he had great success going and starting in the synagogues and then branching out from there. He goes to the synagogue, as was his way or strategy or custom. He went into them for about 3 Sabbaths or 3 weeks. So he was there for about 3 weeks. He would eventually spend more time there, a total of 4 to 6 months. And while he was there, guess what he did? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He wasn't breaking open the latest issue of the horoscopes. People are searching for truth in all kind of weird places these days. He wasn't going and saying, hey, scientists, which are just human beings, have discovered this. He went directly to the great source of truth, a source of authority, and he reasoned with them. He worked through the scriptures with them. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. And while we live by faith, it's a reasonable and a rational faith that we have. Paul goes into these places and meeting with people, he worked through, wrestled through, reasoned with them from the scriptures. And there is power in the word of God. Listen, God says, is not my word like a hammer? Is not my word like a fire? It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, separating between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It is powerful. You know, D.L. Moody was saying, hey, the word of God's like a lion. You don't need to defend the lion, just let the lion go. And so he would go to these places and unleash the scriptures and let that bring about the transformation. Now, as he reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse 3, specifically honing in on the gospel, explaining in a way that they could understand. He's teaching and explaining from the scriptures and proving, demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer. Jesus had to suffer. And these men and women are looking at him, what's this new teaching, this Christ, this Messiah? He had to suffer. I remember as a very young boy in Atlanta, Georgia, in the Capitol building, they actually had Christ on the cross and the crown of thorns. And I remember being so impacted by that, thinking, who is this and why did he have to suffer? He had to suffer. Make sure you understand this. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to pay the penalty as the sacrificial lamb who takes your place and dies the death that you deserve. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He had to die. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday I was traveling around with my son and some of the guys on the baseball team loaded up in the car. And I'm thinking, hey, this is great. Let's talk about not baseball, but let's do some talking about the gospel. And one of the questions I ask, and let me test you, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Hey, did Jesus have to be crucified? Or could he have just been hung like in the old Wild West, just hang him on a noose and a rope? Would that have been good? One of the boys said, yeah, that'd be fine, as long as he died, I guess. And bragging on my son, he said, no, it had to be a blood sacrifice. Because the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 53, the shedding of blood, the lamb that was slaughtered in our place. He died for us. This is what Paul's teaching as he works through the scriptures. They were the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. And he's demonstrating that Christ, he goes to the cross, the Lamb of God, he's taking our place. He was slaughtered. The blood was shed. He had to suffer so that we might have life. He had to pay the penalty for sin and satisfy God's wrath against your sin and my sin. And these people are listening and going, okay. They understand. They're beginning to connect the dots here. And not only did he have to suffer, but he had to rise again, validating and verifying that he is God, that he conquered sin and Satan and death. Listen, there's no other way. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. He was a sinful man. Jesus was the sinless Son of God, the sacrifice. Joseph Smith, no, he was a sinful, deceitful man. He didn't rise again. Buddha, you name it. Only Christ was the substitute, the sinless substitute, who was worthy, who satisfied God's requirements. And he died, was buried, and he rose again. This is what Paul's explaining. And in him you have life. Listen, by nature we are fallen, but through Christ We are risen. And man, this ought to shake you up. This ought to change who you are. How has the gospel impacted you? Listen, in America today, we sit in church with our arms crossed and we consider and say, yes, these are historical facts that I affirm. In the same way that we affirm, yes, McDonald's has Happy Meals with toys that we can go and purchase. I mean, it's just that nonsense of affirming. This is more than historical truth that Paul is presenting that we are hearing today. This is life-changing truth. It is very personal. How have you received it? How has it been applied to your life? And how has it transformed and changed you? If all it is to you is an affirmation of historical facts, I doubt that you've been changed. I doubt that you've been saved. It's still off in yonder distance going, yeah, I affirm these truths. No, the gospel is personal. It's life-changing. It becomes who we are. And now what we orient ourselves around, oh, the indifferent Christianity that permeates the churches of America today, that is not the biblical Christianity, the gospel that's presented in Scripture. Paul was giving his life. He was orienting his life around this. He was proving and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead. And then he says, hey, and this Jesus whom I preach to you, he's the one. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the sent one from God. And if you'll put your faith in him, you can be saved too. And that is the great promise of God, the great invitation from God to all who would come and believe. Let me ask you, has it become personal to you? Has it transformed and changed your life? Are you now, having been saved, orienting your life around this? Is your priority now the gospel over sports, over career, over academics? See, it becomes demonstrated in our lives as we now follow Christ. He says, as this was presented, as the truth of God's word, specifically the gospel, was presented, it says, some of them were persuaded. Some of them, the implication is, were persuaded unto belief. They believed and now they followed. They placed their faith in Christ. The other implication is that many didn't believe. But that doesn't surprise us as the people of God, for we're familiar. Matthew 7 teaches us, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are going there, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are that find it. Have you found that narrow way? Are you going through that narrow way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. This was the gospel that Paul was preaching. This is the gospel of God. And now many were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not just a few of the leading women. Women were prominent, men as well. They joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, they did not believe, they became envious. And they took some of the evil men in the marketplace. They go down to the marketplace and find some, well, I've got some friends in low place. Yeah. The theology of Garth Brooks right here. And hey, that says in my translation, evil men. If you've got the New American Standard, it says wicked men. If you've got the ESV, I like that. It says they were scoundrels. We know some scoundrels, and many of us used to be scoundrels before Christ saved us. But I particularly like the King James Version. Thought I'd share this with you. They were lewd fellows of the baser sort. How many of you know them? Some of the lewd fellows of the baser sort. Wicked or evil. Scoundrels. And so the Jews that became envious, they go down to the marketplace to find some of these scoundrels, and gathering up a mob, they set all the city in an uproar, stirring up trouble. and attacked the house of Jason, evidently a Jewish and now a new believer. Well, he's going to find out what it's like to follow Christ because he was in the game, right? And he apparently welcomed them in, demonstrated hospitality, and was hosting Paul and Timothy and Silas in his house. And so they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, out to the people. But when they didn't find them, they dragged out Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. Hey, is this what it's all about to follow Christ? Yeah, if you're going to live for Christ, don't be surprised. In fact, yesterday, I guess it's my analogy for baseball. I was at my son's tournament yesterday. And man, they're throwing the baseball. He's standing in there, gets hit by a pitch. That ain't nothing new. And that's my Southern talk. Ain't nothing new. And then, you know, they come zinging over his head. He had to fall down, and they're going right over his head. And I got Doc on speed dial in case he gets hurt. You know, hey, what do I do with this big bruise on his head, bleeding everything? And he's dropping down, throwing his head. Turns around and kind of looks at me. He knows where I'm sitting. I'm like, get back in the box. Stand in there. Of course you're going to be thrown at. Stand in there. I look at him, looking at me like this. I said, don't be afraid. Stand in the box. One's going to come across the plate. You're going to hit it. And so that reminds us as believers today, don't be afraid. They're throwing at me, Pastor. Yeah, I like that. That means you're doing something right. Stand in the box. Don't be afraid. Get ready to swing. Here we go. You ready? And that's for us as believers. Don't be afraid. Stand in the box. Even if they're throwing at you, do the work of the Lord. Jason, verse 7, or verse 6, he says, and when they did not find him, they dragged Jason out, some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, and here's how they're accusing them. These who have turned the world upside down have now come here to Thessalonica. And let me just tell you something. I hope they say that about you and me. That is nothing more than a great compliment. They meant it to be an accusation. But these were men who were going around preaching the kingdom and salvation through faith in Christ alone. Listen, if you go around living out that message and speaking this message, you're going to be thrown at too. And you'll turn the world upside down. Listen, it is God's will that you live for Him and that you speak of Him. Listen now. But if your message doesn't match up with your life, let me say it a different way. If your life doesn't match what's coming out of your lips, then you've got no testimony. You have a life that endorses the truth and you have lips that speak the truth, and then you're going to get an audience and some people are going to believe and some people are going to say, I don't want anything to do with it. Maybe even members of your own family will be indifferent about it. They're going to say, yeah, that sounds good, but it's not going to be a priority for me. Don't let that cause you to cease from making it a priority in your life. Just because someone close to you's not following, don't let that be a drag. You pick up your cross and follow Jesus. With all of who you are, you pick up your cross and follow the Lord. And some may not just be indifferent, some may actually be upset that you're following Christ and proclaiming this narrow-minded religion that Jesus is the only way. You know you're going to hear that. But God has revealed the truth to us in His Word. And so they turn the city upside down. And that's what God has called us to do as well. And Jason, verse 7, has harbored these men. He has received them as guests. And they are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Oh, now they're trying to really get them in trouble. The laws of our land. Shame on them. You know, it was a big deal. It was a big no-no to ascribe allegiance to anybody as king other than Caesar. And now they're being accused of ascribing allegiance, or as it says here, saying there is another king and his name is Jesus. Well, that's what got Jesus in trouble, right? And he was before Pilate. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yeah, you got that right. And Pilate goes on and says, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And then Pilate goes on to the crowd and he says, what do you want me to do with this king? Behold, here's your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with Jesus. Remember this at the crucifixion? And they said, crucify him. And Pilate says to the crowd, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, they were wrong. How many kings do you have that you pay ultimate allegiance to? And we know, the Bible says so many times, much more than his first coming, the Bible speaks about the second coming, the return of the king, so beautifully presented in the book of Revelation chapter 19, the return of the king. These people had embraced that, saying there is another king, or really only one king, and his name is Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security or bond, financial bond, from Jason and the rest, then they let them go. And the brethren immediately, now Paul goes on in his journey, not dissuaded, not going to quit, not going to throw in the towel. How many of you have ever wanted to throw in the towel on Christianity? You know, maybe you have. But let this passage encourage you. Even in tough times, you can trust God. Even in difficult times, when you don't understand the Lord and what he's doing, you can trust him. Trust him. And so Paul continues on. And immediately they sent Paul and Silas away by night to a place called Berea. Not as big, a little off the beaten path. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here they go again. Now, chapter 17, verse 11, I want you to listen. And I want you to make sure you get this. Very important. There's a contrast between those in Thessalonica. What they did in Thessalonica was good, but what they're going to do in Berea is better. Paul goes and he's preaching the gospel again in Berea, verse 11, and I've got this all marked up in my Bible. Well, those in Berea were more noble, more fair-minded. They did something that was excellent, in other words, than those in Thessalonica in that, listen, they received the word with all readiness. Now, apparently, those in Berea and Thessalonica did that much. They were open-minded. They received the word of God. And that's how I want you to be open-minded, to hear the word, to listen to the word of God. But also, those of Berea, they also searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things that Paul had been teaching were so. And that's what God has called his people to do, to be discerning, to be a people of the word. You know, it reminded me when I read that of an email, a newsletter from Seth Postel. He's one of the missionaries we support. He's a Jewish believer in Israel right now. They met already for church, planting a church there in Jerusalem. We've got a team going to Israel this summer. Many of you are familiar with Seth. He'll be preaching here August 5th. He's coming to the United States. One of the sharpest minds I've ever met in messianic ministry. Just a brilliant believer and a humble man. And Seth sent in a newsletter update, he just by way of encouragement and reminder, he said, if you will pour into the Word of God and know the Word of God, you will not be deceived, discouraged, duped, depressed. And that's the truth. And so many people today are chasing after weird doctrines or things that are not true or things that are not important. Man, you know, I don't worry about spending my life chasing down things that are good. I want to chase down things that are the most good. What is the ultimate in importance? And, you know, there's a lot on TV, late night televangelists. They're saying things that are not true. My fear is that maybe some of you might watch that and believe that. But if you'll know the word, you'll know. And if you'll be discerning, you won't be duped and discouraged and depressed like so many are today. The word of God. They search the scriptures daily. And so I'm challenging you to be like the Bereans. Listen, this is God's will for your life. That you are a discerning believer, follower of Christ, who knows how to discern by using the scriptures. And so when you hear something, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait. No. That fella that came knocking on my door that was 19 years old, wearing black pants, a white shirt, and a little name tag that said Elder So-and-so. Wait a second. According to this, and I know this, that tells me what he's saying is not true. And so as you know the word, you're not going to be deceived and duped. Whether that's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it might be, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. How are you doing in that? How are you doing in that? Are you meditating in, marinating in the Word of God so that you can know the truth? And verse 12, consequently, or therefore, many of them in Berea, they believed, and also not a few, but many of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, they believe. They put their faith in Christ when they heard the Word of God. As the Word of God is presented accurately, boldly, and clearly, lost people will hear and make a choice to believe or to not believe. And there's always some who do, and there's always some who do not. And therefore many believe. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also. Yeah, trouble just follows, doesn't it? You know? You say, man, I was at a different school or a different workplace, and I was sharing my faith there. Same kind of thing. And these followed them. They came there also, and they stirred up or were agitating the crowds. And immediately, the brethren, they sent Paul, he's going to continue on his journey, away to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Now, Paul's going to spend some more time there. He was there for a little while, but he's going to spend more time. He likes to backtrack, and he would go back. And so those, verse 15, who conducted or escorted Paul brought him to Athens. Oh, he's going to have a big time in Athens. You're going to love it over the next couple of weeks as we see this ministry going on. Paul's going to Athens, and we got a team going to Greece this summer as well. That's exciting. And receiving a command now for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, then they went to catch up with Paul. And the journey continues. But I want to close today with three means by which to challenge you. Let me ask you. Number one, has the gospel become personal to you? Has it changed and transformed you? Or is it just historical fact? I want you to think about you and your relationship to God and the gospel. Has it become personal to you? Are you now seeking to have your life intertwined with, giving your time and talents and treasures, orienting your life around the gospel as the priority of your life? Secondly, are you like the Bereans, or are you willing to become like a Berean, to search the scriptures daily, to equip yourself to be discerning, knowing the truth, that you wouldn't be deceived, duped, discouraged, depressed? The Word of God can do that. Would you resolve today to say, I'm going to be like a Berean? I'm not going to be like so many Christians that are in America that really don't know, aren't able to discern between truth and error as you grow up in Christ. And then thirdly, lastly, listen, if those first two are a reality in your life, then I already know the answer to this. Are you turning your world, your circle of influence, are you turning your world upside down for the gospel? So that people in your school, in your workplace, on the bus with you, wherever you travel, on your team, they know, hey, I know what he believes. I know what she believes. And they have communicated this with me. They're on fire for it. They're passionate about it. I can tell that they have oriented their life, their time, their talents, and their treasures around this gospel. This is a priority to them over athletics, over academics, over friendships and relationships. The gospel is the priority, and they have shared that with me. Man, they're turning their world upside down. You see, these three great truths we find in these verses, God wants you to hear them today, but listen, don't walk out those doors and go, hey, that was cool, and then forget. It's like looking in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you saw. You have to say, yes, I believe this, and I believe it's God's will for me that the gospel's personal, that it changes me, that I search the scriptures daily, and that I turn my world upside down for the gospel. This is God's will for you. Don't walk away from it and say, oh, yeah, just another message. Would you believe it and receive it and apply it into your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for life-changing truth. Every time we encounter your word, Lord, we know that Paul, man, he was changed. And it became evident. And his life and his lips testified to the same thing. Lord, may that be true of us. That we may not just seek to be pleasers of men, but that we would seek to be pleasers of our King, the God who created us. Father, we ask your blessings now on this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.